Mark, I've appreciated the songs you've chosen today. All of them have been very uplifting and very appropriate. We talked about confessing the name of our Lord in the song that we've just sung, and that's exactly what I want to talk about in our study this morning. It's just worked out. It's been a good song to lead into this study. I want to talk about our confession of faith, something that we have to do in order to become a Christian. Appreciative of the presence of each and every one that we have on this Lord's Day morning, a beautiful day that's been given to us by God and an opportunity to assemble ourselves together as children of His and to worship Him as He has set forth in His Word, in spirit and in truth. If you're visiting with us, you're an honored guest. We're glad that you're here and we hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. We are going to be talking this morning about one of the things that the gospel tells us we must do in order to be saved. If you have any questions about that, any questions about this sermon, or any questions about becoming a Christian, please let us know. We'd be glad to sit down with you with an open Bible and talk with you about this most important matter. The Bible tells us that a confession of faith is one of the things that we must do in order to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul wrote and said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is a condition. Notice the second word in verse 9. If. If we do this, then we shall receive that. Confession is a condition that stands between a sinner and the salvation of his soul. And when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about what must be done in order to be saved, a lot of the time and attention is given to faith and to belief. And that's because it's necessary. And a lot of time and sermons can be preached on the subject of repentance and need to be preached. And of course, because of a lot of error that exists in the religious world today, we do not fail to give the attention to the subject of baptism that is found in the Lord's gospel. But it seems as if this matter of confession sometimes is overlooked. As a matter of fact, at the end of sermons, I'll give the gospel invitation, and others will as well, and sometimes not even mention confession. You've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. And what about confession? Well, that's a good question. What about confession? Let's talk about that for a few moments this morning. What about confession? Let's begin by looking at just exactly what it means to confess. And I want to point out here at the very beginning that confession is not the same thing as belief. Just because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God does not mean that you have confessed that fact. Look at the verse we just read. Notice how Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes a distinction between the two things. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, that's one thing, unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession, that's another thing, is made unto salvation. In the Gospel of John, at chapter 12, and at verse 42, we read, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." They believed, yes. Had they confessed? The Holy Spirit says no. They weren't about to confess Jesus because they were afraid to do so. They believed Him, but they didn't confess. To believe is to know something. Believing, as we saw in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, takes place in the heart. Confession takes place with our mouth. To confess is to tell or to declare or to acknowledge with our mouth what we believe in our heart. The word confess or confession that is found in your New Testament is translated from two different Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar. I know a little Greek. He used to run a restaurant just outside Chicago. That's the extent of my Greek.
But there's two words I want us to look at, and the first one I can't even begin to pronounce, but it means to speak the same thing, to acknowledge the truth about a thing. This word, we are told, is actually a compound word. This last part of it, L-O-G-E-O, means to speak. The prefix to it, H-O-M-O, I think most of us recognize, that means the same. So this word literally means to speak the same thing. To say the same thing. The other Greek word that is translated confess or profess in your New Testament is this Greek word here. And again, it is a compound word. You'll notice the last five letters are the same as this one. So it means to speak. But this, the prefix to it, means to do so outwardly or openly. The meaning of this word is to confess forth, freely or openly. And so we have two ideas, and we're going to explore these two ideas as we continue this morning. Two ideas are included in this concept of confess, which is something we have to do in order to be saved. Number one, to confess, when we confess, we are saying the same thing that others have said. We are aligning ourselves with them. We are saying, I want to be counted in that number with them. I confess the same thing that they have confessed. And secondly, when we do that, the Bible says we have to do it outwardly, and we have to do it openly. The Scriptures teach that our confession must be both oral and that it must be done in public. In our text in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth, it's something that we have to do out loud. In Matthew at chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus here is training His disciples to be the apostles. He's telling them that they have to live it outwardly, that they can't be ashamed of Him. He says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Therefore whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven." So this tells us that confession has to be made with the mouth, number one. But confession isn't something that we run to our bedroom and lock ourselves in our closet and we do it in there in private. Well, the Bible teaches that confession is something that is to be done before men. In the case of Timothy, it was done before many witnesses. In the book of 1 Timothy at chapter 6 and at verse 12, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So confession is not something that is done privately. It's not something that is done secretly. When the Bible tells us that we are to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something that the Lord intends for us to do openly and publicly, without reservation and without shame. Now one question that would arise when looking at the subject of confess is, what must we confess? Remember that first definition of confess meant to say the same thing. Well, if I want to say the same thing, what was said before me? What is it exactly that I need to say? What is it that we must confess? What must we confess about our faith concerning Jesus Christ? Well, we know that we must confess, number one, that Jesus is the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, we have the record of Peter making the good confession. I think most of us are familiar with this verse, and we're going to spend some time looking at these verses here in this context, both now and in a few moments to come. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Now we'll get to that second part in just one moment, but first I want to look at the Christ. Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, and we must do the same thing. What does the word Christ mean? The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which is actually a translation of the Hebrew word for the Messiah. The word literally means the Anointed One. Jesus is the Anointed One. In the Bible, individuals were anointed or qualified for a special dignity or function or privilege. It was a way of setting them aside for that special task or that special privilege that they had. Different people in the Bible were anointed for different reasons. But in the Old Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament talked about an anointed one who was to come. Talked about the Messiah who was to come. And so when we get to the New Testament, we find that the Jews were actually looking for this anointed one. They were anticipating someone who had been especially appointed to deliver them. They were looking for the Messiah. In John chapter 1 and at verse 41, we know that Andrew was called to follow Jesus. But what's the first thing that he did? You remember the first thing that he did? He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. We've been looking for him. Guess what, brother? We found him. We have found the Anointed One. When Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he acknowledged that Jesus was the anticipated Savior. Jesus is Christ in that He has been anointed by God to be the Savior of the world. And that's the exact confession that you and I have to make as well. We have to confess that Jesus is the Savior. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. And of course, in Matthew 16, verse 16, when you finish Peter's confession, he has also said that Jesus is the Son of the living God. When we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we are professing our faith or our belief in His deity. And the Bible tells us that this is something that we must do. That this belief is essential for our salvation. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John begins to summarize his entire gospel. And he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." We have evidence upon which to base our faith and our belief that Jesus is the Son of God. What if we ignore the evidence? What if we're dishonest with the evidence? What if we choose not to believe? Well, that believing you may have life in His name. And if we choose not to believe, we won't have that life. And if we choose not to confess that belief, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we will not have life in His name, for confession is made unto salvation, remember? We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that is a big deal. Because the world today is full of people who believe in Jesus, but don't believe He's the Son of God. Now, there's a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus at all. But we've got Jews. They believe in Jesus. But they killed Him as a troublemaker, as a liar, as a blasphemer. And we've got Muslims who, yes, they believe that Jesus was a good man and that He was a prophet of God, but there's no way He was the Son of God. There's no way that He was deity. And that kind of thinking is even finding its way into some who call themselves Christians. They're denying the virgin birth of Christ, denying His deity left and right. Now, the Bible teaches that we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must also, the Bible tells us, we must confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And just as a confession that Jesus is the Son of God is a profession or a confession of our belief in His deity, we must also believe in His humanity. We must also believe that He came in the flesh. Look at a couple of passages from the epistles of John. In 1 John chapter 4, I want to look at verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The passage here says we've got false teachers going out, and you're going to have to put them to the test. You're going to have to see whether or not they're teaching the truth. And here they are teaching error on one particular subject. Verses 2 and 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now we hear that term, that name Antichrist, and we start to say, okay, we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon, we're talking about the end of the world, as our premillennial friends out there try to tie the Antichrist into that. The Antichrist is simply anyone who's teaching something contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And we may not appreciate today, in our time today, the importance of us confessing that Jesus came in the flesh. But in the time of John, that was the big error that was being taught at that day. Gnosticism was beginning to raise its ugly head in the Lord's church. Gnosticism taught that God was so good and so pure, and this physical world was so evil and so tainted that they could not come into contact with each other. And so there's no way that Jesus took on flesh. When Jesus was here, He was just a vision. He was just an apparition. He was just a phantom or a ghost. You know a main major problem with that kind of a theory? Ghosts don't die. Jesus couldn't have died on the cross if He wasn't here in the flesh. And they were having to deal with that error. And false teachers were going out saying, no, He didn't really come in the flesh. And John writes and says, if they don't confess that Jesus came in the flesh, they're not of God. They're against Christ. They're antichrist. Well, for us today, we know that we need to believe, because the Scriptures plainly teach that Jesus, when He came, took on flesh. In the Gospel of John, at chapter 1, John introduces Jesus as the capital W Word, right? John chapter 1, and at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus is the Son of God. He's God. He's there in the beginning. But verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So we've got the deity of Christ, but we've also got the humanity of Christ. And we've got to believe both. And we've got to confess both. Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 9 says, "For in Him," that is in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We may not emphasize the humanity of Jesus today because there's not a pressing need for it like there was in John's day. But we've got to accept this fact of the gospel, and we've got to be willing to confess this fact. And of course, we must confess that Jesus is Lord. I want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul reminded Timothy that he had made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, remember? He'd made that good confession, but verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, rather, says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." Timothy, you've made the good confession before many witnesses. You did good in doing that, because you did exactly what Jesus did before when He was before Pilate. He made the good confession before Pilate. Well, if I need to make a confession like what Jesus made, I need to go back and see what He said. I need to go back and see what that confession was. The closest thing to a profession or a confession that Jesus made before Pilate is recorded in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, starting at verse 33, "Then Pilate entered praetorium again, called Jesus and said to Him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." That was the good confession Jesus made before Pilate, that he's a king, that he is a ruler, that he is a Lord. And we've got to make the same confession as well. When we say that Jesus is Lord, we're not saying that that's part of his title or that's part of his name. A Lord is a master. And so when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying that he is our master. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, we've got to confess Jesus as Lord. So what is it that we've got to confess? To become a Christian, you don't confess your sins. That's something that's been told to the person who is already a Christian, who has fallen back into sin. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. To become a Christian, you've got to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is your Lord. Why? We'll look at another question here and wrap up our study. Why must we make a public confession of our faith? Think about these two subjects we're looking at here, these two questions. And remember the two definitions of confess. To confess is to say the same thing. And so I've got to confess about Jesus what others have confessed about Jesus, that He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But this other definition of confess is to speak outwardly or to speak openly. And so the question arises, why do I have to make a public confession of my faith? You know, it seems that more and more there's fewer and fewer people who are coming forward during our worship services and confessing their faith in Christ and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. It seems there's fewer and fewer public responses to the gospel. And I believe part of that is because a lot of the study that brings individuals to the point of becoming a Christian takes place in private studies. And indeed, if you're involved in a private study on a Thursday night at 9 o'clock at night and you decide that you're ready to obey the gospel, you don't wait till Sunday morning. You do it then. You do like the Philippian jailer. If it's in the middle of the night, you do it then. Trust me, I wouldn't mind you giving me a call in the middle of the night if you're ready to be baptized. Now, if you just want to call and chat, you save it for the morning. But if you're ready to put on the Lord in baptism, you call me anytime. Anytime. Don't put it off. So, if a person obeys the gospel sometime other than the assemblies, I certainly don't have a problem with that. And I acknowledge the genuineness of their obedience to the gospel. But I want to put this out there. And I want you to think about this. To purposely put off becoming a Christian until it can be a time when there are the fewest number of people possible goes against the whole idea of making a confession of your faith. To make your confession is to speak outwardly and openly before others that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, why would God have you to do that? Believe me, I can sympathize with individuals who are shy. And I can understand why someone would not want to come forward in front of all the people who are here and do anything. Believe it or not, I can understand that. I can appreciate that. But I just want you to think, is that the best way for you to start your life as a Christian, to make it as private as possible? Think about why it is that the Lord would call upon you to make a public confession of your faith. Number one, it's got to be your own faith. It's got to be something that you own, that you have, that you take ownership of, and the best way to do that is to say, "It's mine," and to name it publicly. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter made the good confession, you look up a few verses, it says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" See, there Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter. It really doesn't matter what anyone else is saying. What do you say? And friend, what do you say about Jesus Christ? Who do you say that He is? You need to make that confession of faith and make it clear that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we're unwilling to confess Christ before men, He will not confess us before His Father in heaven. We saw that in Matthew chapter 10. Why do we need to make a public confession of our faith? Well, because the church was built upon the good confession. You keep looking here. Peter makes the good confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The church was not built upon Peter. The church was built upon the truth that Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Christ, the Son of God, built His church. And you and I need to become a part of it. And making our confession of faith, saying the same thing that Peter said, is part of becoming a member of that church. We become a part of the Lord's church when we're saved, Acts 2, verse 47. And it makes sense that we must be willing to unashamedly confess the same basic truth upon which the church was established in the first place. Why must we make a public confession of faith? Well, number three, because it grants us fellowship with God. Going back to the book of 1 John at chapter 4, we saw in verses 1 through 3 that one has to confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh in order to be of God. But you look down in verses 14 and 15, we read, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." Now think about that picture. That picture of perfect intimate fellowship. God is in me and I am in God, but only if I'm willing to confess His Son. Only if I'm willing to confess that Jesus is His Son. Without that, there is no fellowship with God, which means there's no salvation. There's no basis upon which to have fellowship. Why must I make a confession of my faith, public confession of my faith? Well, it is, after all, what my life as a Christian is going to be from that point on. Look at a few verses here in the book of Hebrews, at chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start there. Hebrews 3 and at verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, rather. Notice, Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Notice, a confession of faith is not something that we do just one time and then we take you back and we baptize you. A confession of faith is something that we do every minute of every day afterwards. We're to hold fast to that confession. Hold fast to what we said about Jesus being the Christ, being the Son of God, coming in the flesh, and being my Lord. I need to hold on to that and never let it go. That's what my whole life is going to consist of from the time I come up out of the waters of baptism until the Lord takes me home. My whole life is going to be about the confession that I make. Chapter 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Our whole life is going to be lived based upon what we believe about Jesus. Now why would we whisper it over in the corner? Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says we're to let our light shine so that the world can see it. Why would we begin that life purposely as privately as we can? I got to tell you, there were four people present when I obeyed the gospel. One of them was me. There was the preacher who was there, there was the young man who baptized me, and there was a friend of mine from school who was a member of the Lord's church. Four people who were there. So I don't have anything against a small group witnessing you becoming a Christian. But to purposely make it that way, it goes against everything that you're going to be doing from that moment onward. Why a public confession of faith? Because that's what we're going to be living from that time onward. Let's own it. Let's say it out loud. Let's make it our own and let's live up to it. We need to make that confession of faith because, Christian, it's your heritage. Living, making that confession and living by and standing by that confession, even in the face of death. Revelation was originally sent, the book of Revelation was originally sent to seven different churches. And they're addressed individually in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and at verse 12, the Lord begins to address the church at Pergamos. And He says in verse 13, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. You know, we have it easy today. We confess that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we might get laughed at. And if we live up to that confession, we might not get invited to do all the things with everybody that everyone else is doing. We might get looked over for a promotion. But that doesn't compare to what these Christians in Pergamos were doing. They were being drug out and they were being killed one by one. They were being told, you need to deny your faith in Christ, and they refused to do it. They stood by their confession and they watched each other die for their belief and for their confession. Young Christian, that's your heritage. That's your heritage. You come from a long line of brave children of God who are willing to stand up and look death in the face and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take my life from me, but you can't touch my soul. That's your heritage. Stand behind it and start it off in the right way with a public confession of faith. And why, finally, why a public confession of faith? I believe that that's the very least that we can do for our Lord who died for us. In the book of Philippians at chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how God has exalted His Son, Jesus Christ. But He did it for a reason. In verse 8 it says, and being found in appearance as a man, He, that is Jesus, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that, get this, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the very least that we can do, is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why is it that we need to make that confession? Why is it that Christ was exalted by God and put in that position for us to honor Him in that way? Well, verse 8 says that it's because He was willing to die for us, even the death of the cross. If you've studied the crucifixion, you know that Jesus was put to death as a criminal. He was executed by the Roman government as a criminal. Today, when we execute criminals, we grant them the courtesy and the comfort of dying privately, behind a concrete wall with a handful of witnesses who are there to see it. They're given the dignity of being executed in that way. And that's a dignity that was not given to our Lord. Jesus died openly for you. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, He was beaten. He was paraded. His bloody body was paraded through the streets of the city out to the place of execution. Outside the capital city, on a busy feast day in broad daylight, stripped naked, nailed to a cross, lifted up in the air with a sign over the top of his head. Anybody who came into Jerusalem saw him. Now, he did that for you. What's the least that you can do for him? You can own him before this group of people here this morning. You can stand up and you can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to make him my Savior by repenting of my sins and being baptized today. That's the least that you can do for your Lord who died for you. What does it mean to confess? It means to say the same thing that every child of God has said since the New Testament. And it means to say it openly, to say it publicly, to make Jesus our Lord, to own it, and to live up to it, and to never be ashamed of it. How are you doing, Christian? How are you doing with your confession of faith? How are you doing living up to that? If you need to repent, and you need to make your life right with God again, and you need to once again hold fast to that confession of faith, then do it. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so. Dear friend, if you're ready to become a Christian, you need to do it now. You don't need to put it off. You don't need to give a thought to anybody else who is here. You need to think about yourself and your Lord. You need to make that good confession of faith. And with that confession, we'll be glad to baptize you into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can go on your way this morning rejoicing, having gotten that matter taken care of, knowing that you're a child of God and you own Him as your Lord. If we can help you with that or any spiritual matter, we'd be glad to do so. Don't be afraid to step forward and meet me right down here in the front. Give me your hand and the Lord your heart as together we stand and sing this song.